Genesis 4, verse 8. And we're starting, before the death of Abel. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehuyel, and Mehuyel was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thanks, John. Do keep Genesis 4 open in front of you. We're making our way through Genesis 4 through 11 through this autumn term. And just let me add my welcome to the one that John's already given. My name's George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team here. And it's a great joy to have you with us, especially if you're here for the first time. Maybe you've just moved into Nottingham, just beginning to find your feet in this city. It's a lovely city to be in. It's a long way from the coast, but don't let that put you off. Nottingham's a great place to be. We're blessed with lots of churches in the city. And it's great that across the city, God's word will be going out, the gospel being made known. As we come to look at this passage together, I'm going to pray for us. Let's just do that now. Father, thank you for your open word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. And Father, we want to hear your voice today. We want to hear you addressing us, feeding us with the bread of life. Lord, we pray that you will give us really soft and responsive hearts. Father, give us ears ready to hear what you would say, and then faith to respond, faith to see the ways that we need to change the way we think, or the things that we have most desire for, the things that we do. Father, we want to be those who are being shaped by your truth to live more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So please fit those things in us, be at work by your Spirit among us, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why isn't the world a lot worse? Why isn't the world a lot worse? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. We know from these early chapters of the Bible that the world is a fallen world. We know that people are sinful. So why are things not worse than they are? Why do we meet people who do lots of good things? Why do we encounter people who live really cheerfully, who sacrificially help other people? Why do we see communities pulling together and helping each other in times of real difficulty, like disasters like the Grenfell Tower last year? Why do we see people who don't believe in God making wonderful discoveries in God's world to improve things like our health or our living standards? Why is the world as it is? Why, even for people who want nothing to do with God, are they still able to produce great music that reflects God's glory or produce terrific art that reflects his beauty? If people really are sinful, why is the world just not a complete disaster area? And it's those kind of questions I want to think about as we open up Genesis 4 today. God's working in the world among everybody, among people at large. Today he is working to bring salvation to his people, to call by his Spirit people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work of saving grace amongst people. But there's also what theologians have called his common grace. That is his favour to all of his creatures, to everyone that he has made, whether or not they acknowledge him. God's kindness to everybody. And we're going to see that as we look into Genesis 4 together today. The first aspect of common grace that I want you to see is that God restrains sin. God restrains sin. As we've seen, and as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Cain killed his brother Abel. He was guilty. There was no doubt about that at all. The blood of Abel had cried out to God from the ground. And in verse 11 and 12, we read that God pronounced sentence on Cain. Cain was to be under a curse. He was to be driven from the ground. It was not going to yield its crops for him. Cain had polluted the ground with the blood of his brother, and now he's driven from that same ground. It's not going to yield its crops for him. And have a look at Cain's response there to all of that in verse 13. Cain's response really is not sort of submission. It's not repentance. It's not confession. It's really complaint. And it's really an appeal for a different sentence. Somebody has said that under the weight of the curse, he goes to pieces, but not in remorse. He's really self-focused as he makes this appeal in verse 13. And notice the Lord does correct him. The Lord says, look, not so. He doesn't agree with Cain, but the Lord also takes steps to protect him. And a couple of things he does. Notice there are protective words. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over, says the Lord. Protective words. But then also a protective mark, so that no one who found him would kill him. Notice that the mark wasn't some kind of stigma. He's not branded here in some kind of mark of shame or anything like that. That the mark, the tattoo, whatever exactly it was a protection for him. It was a protection against being attacked. Everyone who saw it would know that the Lord was protecting Cain. Now, Cain goes to live outside of God's presence. We read that, but he is protected as he does that. So what do we make of that? Well, this is God restraining sin. Instead of violence just escalating with somebody coming along to kill Cain and take revenge and revenge spiraling off the back of that, God restrains sin here. God provides protection even for someone who showed no repentance. And if we think about it just a little bit, isn't it obvious this morning that God is continuing to do just this kind of work today to restrain violence? That this world is nowhere near as bad and as wicked as it could be. And I know that as we look at our news, we are going to get news and we get tired of hearing news about terror plots or mass shootings or power-seeking leadership. We do get tired of those headlines. But friends, just let your imagination go for a minute and think just how much worse it really could be today. The kind of lawless society that we could live in, the anarchy that there could be, the fear that we could live under, the kind of temptations that we could all face day to day. You know your own heart this morning. If you know your own heart, left fully to your own devices, how much worse would you be? How much more damage would you cause? But God restrains individuals and he restrains societies. Which means this morning, we should be praising God for things like our legal system and things like our emergency services and the police force. We should praise God that we can find reliable tradesmen. We should praise God for advertising standards, for regulation that promotes fair practices, for social services, for laws that protect the vulnerable and the elderly and children. And we might look at those things today and feel that all of them have their failings. And absolutely that might be the case, but imagine life without them. Imagine what this society would be. God has not abandoned us to the worst. So this morning we should thank God for his restraining hand, for the authorities, for the structures he's put in place. So there is justice, there is stability. Those are good things, part of God's working in our world. So first aspect of God's common grace is he restrains sin. But second aspect is that God provides good things. And he provides good things for all people, all his creatures. Because have a look at verse 17. Although Cain goes out from the Lord's presence, he still continues to experience the Lord's kindness, God's generosity. He has a wife and they have a son, Enoch. And then there are a series of descendants that are recorded after them that John did really well to read the names. Thanks for reading, John. Incidentally, just in this passage, Cain's wife must have been one of his sisters. That's a necessity at this particular stage. When it's not, when humanity has expanded sufficiently, then God says this is forbidden. But at this stage, this must have been one of his sisters. But what we are seeing here in this little section, as he has family, as they have children, that the Creator continues his kindness to his creatures, even when his creatures reject him. And that's what the Bible teaches elsewhere, that God shows kindness to both those who know and love him and to those who don't. So Matthew 5:45, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. The everyday good things of life come your way because God is gracious to you. And that is true this morning, whether you're grateful to him or not, whether you regard him or not, whether you believe in him or not. You still experience his goodness and even his compassion. So you might be here this morning and you are determined to live life on your own terms and give no thought to God at all. You're here because you have to be. Because your parents drag you along every Sunday. Perhaps you're looking forward to the day when you're old enough to say to them, look, I just don't want to come to church anymore. I want to make my own decision. Or you're here because although you have no time for God and you don't join in with the singing, you don't listen to what God says, you don't engage in the prayers, you come because it's really nice to come and just chat to friends afterwards. You enjoy the community. You might be here and want nothing to do with God at all, and yet the very things you enjoy in life, the things you love, the things you live for even, are all his gifts to you. Think about sport today. Think about those of you who enjoy sport. Who gave you hand-eye coordination? Who gave you that ability? Others sat in the room are probably very jealous of your hand-eye coordination. Why have you got that and somebody else hasn't? Why are you healthy enough to do that? Not born with a condition that would make that impossible. Or your friends, the people that you know and love, who arrange the details of life so that in your school or in your hall of residence, in your new flat, in your street, there will be people who you've got to know, people you really love and are doing life with. Food, who gave you taste buds? Who gave you the ability to distinguish and enjoy flavour? All of this has come from God. This week, we held the funeral of Jeff Bagley, one of our regular congregation members down in the Rylands. And one of the things that was said at the funeral was just Jeff's curiosity for life, his real interest in so many different areas of life. And that came for Jeff because he knew that God made the world. He was interested in the world because he knew God had made it. And he delighted to discover more about that. And knowing that God is the giver of all that we enjoy does make those things sweeter. Does make those things more enjoyable. I heard this week about a guy who's recently become a Christian. And he wrote that just everything now, everything in life is just more joyful. He said even his food tastes better. Not because becoming a Christian means you can cook chili better. There's no kind of secret recipes that becoming a Christian gives you. But because as you eat, you savour every mouthful. And you know it's come from the hand of a gracious Father. That as you drink your coffee or eat your roast beef over lunch, that can all just roll up to praise if we know God and we know it's come from him. But even today, if you don't know God, even if you don't acknowledge him, in God's kindness, he still sends you those things. He doesn't sort of say, well, enough's enough. You've never said thank you. I'm going to stop. He goes on doing this even when we take him for granted. Our mums do a lot for us, don't they? As we were growing up, our mums did a lot for us. Perhaps they cooked for us. Perhaps they tidied our rooms. They did our laundry. And yet normally, didn't we just take all of that for granted? Well, we enjoyed being able to find a clean shirt in the wardrobe and when we were getting dressed for school, but we rarely stopped and said, oh, thanks, Mum, for doing that. And perhaps our mums occasionally said, look, I feel taken for granted. Dad, you need to cook tonight. Kids, you need to tidy your room this week. Now, when we've realised we've been taking our mums for granted, what do we do about that? Well, we should be thanking them, shouldn't we? We should be helping out. It's the same with God, and yet even when we never, ever thank him, even when we never remember what he's done, he goes on providing for us. But if we're here today and we do recognise that what we have comes from him, then we should be people who are just absolutely flooded out with thankfulness. That should be our characteristic as a people here, thankful constantly. It's a poor thing if we are Christians who are known more for our complaining and our grumbling and our whining and our whinging rather than for thankfulness. That's a miserable recognition of God's generosity and grace to us. So if you're here today and you barely would give God a thought, then I'd love you to be stunned that God keeps showing you kindness. God keeps showing that generosity to you. God is so persistent in that. Good things to both the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Let me talk about a third aspect of this common grace that we see here in this passage. And it's this: God blesses humanity even through the ungodly. God blesses humanity even through the ungodly. Verse 19 tells us about Lamech and his children, some of the descendants of Cain. And Lamech's family, as you look at what's recorded here, are just one of those high-achieving families where everybody in the family is accomplished and everybody is successful. I'm sure we've met those kind of families where all the kids are just multi-talented, everybody's hyper-gifted, and it makes us just a little bit sick as we see that. But we all know these kind of families. This is Lamech's family. Just look at them together. Jabal is the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. He is the farming entrepreneur. He is the, in today's terms, he would have a multimillionaire business empire as he established these farming practices and all these principles. Jubal, his brother, is the father of all those who play both stringed instruments and pipes. So not just a specialist in one instrument, but he's also the one, he's a talented musician. Today's terms, he is grade 8 in multiple instruments. He's selling platinum albums over and over. When he releases an album, he is just fills the top of the charts. That is Jubal, these two brothers. And then Tubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain is just the kind of tech wizard. He's the one who's moving technology forward. He is the Steve Jobs of his day. Somebody who moves technology on. Before this point, they've never used metal. They've never known how to harness that. And now he's done that. Imagine how technology rockets forward with this development. And friends, there is nothing inherently wrong about any of these pursuits. This is cultural development. And that is a good thing. God had said to people when he first made them, subdue the earth, take dominion, rule over it. God's purpose is not eventually to take us back to Eden. That's not where we're headed. Eden is not the end of the journey. Going back to the garden, the end of the story is a city in the book of Revelation. There's been development. It's harnessing the creation. That's how God has set things up to be. What these three sons are all doing, what every inventor and scientist and pioneer is doing, is uncovering the creative potential that there is in the world. The creative potential that was put there by God originally. I guess that some of the things that we are developing today would have felt like magic to people living, just a couple of hundred years ago. The ability to pick up a device and see the face of somebody living thousands of miles away and to be able to speak to them in live time. Imagine telling somebody a couple of hundred years ago that we would be able to do that. But friends, all we are doing now as people is just discovering things that God has pre-created. There's never a truly original thought. There's nothing we can invent that God hasn't already conceived of in making the world as it is. God has put all these things in creation for us to discover and uncover. Kepler, the astronomer, said, "I'm thinking God's thoughts after him." That's how he saw all of his science. Now, as we think about the implications of that, what it means is that we can benefit from the inventions and the technology advances of others, whether or not they acknowledge God, whether or not they are people who own God. We don't need to be fearful of technology or progress or these kind of things. We don't need to conclude that if somebody is an atheist, then their artistic work is of no value. There's some discernment needed, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to think, just imagine that you are Israel reading this passage for the very first time. This book was written by Moses. You can see the book of Genesis as the first letter of Moses to the wilderness generation, as they make their way through to the promised land. How would they read these verses? How would they read these verses here? They'd see that their nomadic shepherding lifestyle, well, that had come first from the line of Cain. That they're singing songs of praise to God as they did after the Red Sea rescue. They would see those instruments were developed by the line of Cain. The metalwork used in making the tabernacle, those forging techniques, they were first developed by Cain's descendants. We should appreciate the good things that people develop, whether or not they're followers of God. We can watch films by those who don't know God and enjoy those films. We can listen to a great tune by people who believe in other religions and appreciate the music. We can have our car serviced by a Christian or somebody who has no regard for Christianity. What we want when we get our car serviced is somebody who can do the job really well and who's got the skill to be able to do that. When you get in your car to go home today, remember it was by God's enabling grace that Carl Benz and others invented the car. It's by that same enabling grace that modern day designers have the skill to come up with your current model with all of its features and things it can do. That it's by God's common grace that someone somewhere made the car or operated the robotic arms that did all the work for them. You see, without God's general grace to humanity in general, we wouldn't enjoy life in the way we do today. Part of God's grace to all of us is the skill he gives to people, the ability to develop and uncover the world's potential. But let me think about a fourth aspect of God's common grace with you. Someone can experience God's common grace and yet be anti-God. They can have a mindset that is opposed to God. And I think as you read through the story of Cain and his descendants, you see that woven through the story. In verse 17, we read that Cain was building a city. And remember, God had said to Cain, "You are going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. You're going to wander around. You're not going to have a fixed location." And yet instead, Cain determines he will put his roots down, that he's going to stay put, he's going to build a city. And notice that he names the city after his son, Enoch. The city is called Enoch. It's self-glorifying. It's a monument to his child. Can you see he is living for his glory and not for God's? Now, all of this development comes to a head with Lamech. Lamech, who is the seventh in line. Lamech corrupts what is good. Lamech takes and twists the things that God had created, the good things, and he twisted them to his own ends. Notice, we're told, verse 19, he marries two women. Marriage was a good gift of God, given in the original creation to be between one man and one woman. But here it's twisted and corrupted. Who benefits from this? Who benefits from this family arrangement? Was it good for Ada? Was it good for Zillah? Oh, we prayed for Malcolm and Louise earlier in the service, their mission partners serving in the Middle East. And earlier in the summer, I went to a coffee morning with some of their team members who were sharing about the work. And they spoke particularly about one woman they knew there who was married, but then her husband took another wife, a second wife. And they said it was heartbreak for the first wife. not just something that was part of the culture, so she sort of accepted it and just got used to it, but something she really struggled with. This is not good marriage for these two women. This is just good in Lamech's eyes. This is a creation gift of God, corrupted and twisted. And then look at the twisting of God's protective grace as well. We read Lamech in these words to his wives that he has killed a man, a young man even. It seems that this young man had injured Lamech, but he takes revenge with murder. And what Lamech does is he claims those protective words that God had used with Cain. He takes them on board independently for himself. He twists God's gracious words to Cain and he makes them like a kind of badge of honour. He wears them as if he becomes suddenly invincible. With Lamech and his family, well, culture is advancing, but sin is also advancing. Progress in technology, but progress as well in anti-God theology. So here's the caution this morning as we think about common grace. We do give thanks for the ways that those who don't know God draw out that creation potential. But we must be careful this morning to recognise that anything in creation can be directed either towards God or it can be directed away from him. Toward him or away from him. I've got a book called Creation Regained, which has been really helpful in thinking about this. The writer Al Walters speaks about the importance of recognising that God's creation is good. What God makes is good. We are not anti-creation as Christians. But sin can take and use those things and turn them in a good or a bad direction. Sin takes a good gift and directs it badly. It twists it and distorts it. And friends, that might be more subtle than we think. It's pretty easy for us to recognise that the explicit sexual content or the graphic violence in an 18-rated film might be harmful. But what about the more subtle message that you might find about the good life in a Disney film, for example? In everything we encounter, in everything we watch, there will be creational good which we affirm, but potentially anti-God theology which we need to recognise and resist. Lamech does that here with marriage. It's a good gift of God, but he corrupts and distorts it. And all the obvious gifts of God that we have today, food and exercise and study and sport and screens and sex and social media, good gifts of God that we can direct for God and his glory, or we can direct in ways that God doesn't sanction. So there's a caution about recognising the way that we direct those creational goods. The other caution here is don't mistake common grace for God's approval. Don't think that because I'm successful and life is good and things are going well, then therefore God must approve of me. God must be happy with me. Friends, Cain's line is really impressive, isn't it? It's leading the way. That they're the high flyers of Genesis up to this point. Just this high-end achievement, and yet that is not a sign God is delighted with us. His recorded words show us just how boastful he is, how self-confident he is. If you think that doing well in this life is, well, that must be proof God's happy, that must be proof that God is approving of what I do, go and read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke. Dan preached helpfully on that passage over the summer, if you want to catch it online. The rich man had really good things in this life. God gave him many good things, but he enjoyed them all apart from God. And then he knew eternity apart from God when he had to face that. Don't interpret God's common grace goodness to you as I must be okay with God. He must be happy. That is not the final proof of that. God's kindness, God's generosity to us is to lead us to repentance. That's the purpose of it, is to bring us to a humble acknowledgement that everything we have and everything we've achieved is all been because of God's enabling grace. So yes, perhaps you've worked really hard for your exams, but who gave you your mind and ability to do that? And yes, perhaps you've got really good judgment so that you're highly regarded at work and you're given loads of responsibility, but who gave you that natural insight or ability to analyse well? Where did that come from? And yes, perhaps you're really good at relating to people, but who gave you ears to listen and who gave you a tongue to speak? It's all from him. It's all come from him. Let me talk about the last aspect of common grace to think about today, and it's this. Common grace is good. God's kindness to all is really good. But let's think about the supreme importance of saving grace. You see, we don't just need common grace today. We don't just need that general favour of God. We need saving grace as well. And I think that's what's happening in these closing few verses. There's a new son born to Adam and Eve, Seth and Seth's line that we'll read about in more detail next time. And notice as they name Seth, they acknowledge God in this. God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. They're recognising God. They're turning back to God. And then verse 26 finishes with this. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And really, I think this is a great measure for us to recognise whether someone has really experienced God's common grace or know his saving grace. Have you just experienced his common grace or his saving grace? How can we recognise the difference? Well, here's the test. Here's a test for us. Does it result in worship? Does it lead to worship? Does it result in us looking toward God, calling out for help from God? Does it result in us expressing thankfulness to God, speaking to him in prayer? If our lives have experienced the saving grace of God in this life, then our lives will be transformed to worship. There will be a worship implication for us. If you don't know this morning what it is to worship God, then I wonder if you know God at all yet. I wonder if you've really come to know him. And here's where I want to leave things today. We've all experienced God's goodness, all of us. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we've all known that. And the passage today, I think, helps us to have just to look with fresh eyes on our world and on our lives and see God's grace active in that. To recognise God's kindness to us. But the question I want to ask you is, are you enjoying all the gifts today? Are you relishing the gifts and yet ignoring the giver? Do you need today to just wake up and recognise that nothing you have and nothing you enjoy has come without God being the provider of it? Now, friends, if we do know him, if we do believe that God is the source of all the good things we enjoy, do we also believe this, that God is the best thing of all that he gives us? That the best thing God gives us is himself. That the greatest gift of God is to be able to know him, to speak with him, to call on him. Did you notice for the line of Seth, nothing is recorded here of their progress, nothing is recorded of their skills, nothing of their achievements, nothing of what they've done, because the most important thing was that they knew God. And they looked to him and they called on him. Friends, your highest privilege today, over and above all the gifts that you enjoy from him, is to know him. And to know the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace that he offers. To be brought into the family. To have a relationship with him. And to be known by him. To encounter God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means as we come to take the bread and the wine in a moment, we come not just to enjoy bread and wine and eating together. Perhaps that's why we give you just a little piece of bread and a little cup, so you don't get carried away by what you're eating and drinking. But to remember the joy of this feast is to do that in his presence and to have him as host and to be reminded that to sit at his table and to be hosted by him and to be reminded that we belong to him and that he gave his body and blood for us is an extraordinary privilege for us to enjoy. Let's prepare to come to the table together. Let me give you a moment to pray. And then we'll stand and sing together. Father, we're thankful this morning we can come and recognise your goodness to all of us. Father, goodness and grace that you show to every creature that you've made. Your restraining of sin, your pouring out generosity, the fantastic potential of this world that we're able to uncover and see. Father, we praise you so much. that life is so good, that even though we live in a fallen world, there is so much that we can give you thanks and praise for this morning. But Father, we do want to come and say that, Lord, as much as we thank you for the common graces that we enjoy, we're so glad that many of us can thank you too for saving grace today, for the grace that you've shown us in and through the Lord Jesus, for our sin forgiven, for a full and free pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ, for being brought in your family, for being called to be worshippers, for being able to call on your name. Father, as we come and take bread and wine together in a moment, we ask that you would really remind us afresh of just what it costs the Lord Jesus to give those things to us. Father, how greatly you must have loved us, that the Son of God would give himself, that our sin might be cleansed and his blood would be shed. Father, help us this morning to eat and drink with great thankfulness for all that you've done for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.